This morning, reading from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Well, we've begun looking at Romans chapter 12. Talked about last week how all of our life, day to day, is supposed to be lived as an expression of worship, really an expression of God's supreme value and worth to us. And that's what Paul means when he tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that this is an act of worship on our part. Now, the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament requirements of sacrifices. And from there, all of the rest of Romans chapter 12 will highlight different ways that we live as sacrifices, that we are to offer our bodies and really the entirety of who we are to God. But we'll start this week with this weighty charge. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. This is Paul's solution. This is how we live our lives as an expression of worship to God. Not conformed, but transformed. Sometimes there's a wordplay in the original, in the Greek, that is lost in our English translations. We saw that a few weeks back when we looked at the connection between the word grace and the word gift in Greek. The word grace is charis, the word gift is charismata. And so at that time we looked at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter asserts that our gifts are to be a channel of God's grace. Our charismata are to be ways in which God gets his charis, his grace, into the world. And that's a wordplay that's really intended in the Greek, but it's kind of lost when we translate that into English, because we just don't have that parallel in the English words that we use. And there's a lot of instances where that happens. But here, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is an example of the other way around, a wordplay in English that really isn't there in the original. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. It is neat and tidy in English and sounds like those words fit together. You're using the word form and just adding a different prefix to it, conformed, transformed. The reality is, it's not so tidy in the Greek. These are wholly different words that are being used, but they are set in contrast for us. And to understand them better, it will help us to look at some parallel passages where the same words are used. So first, conformed. Conformed is a word that expresses an outward conformity. It is being pressed into a mold, squeezed to fit a predetermined shape. To conform to something, you just kind of smoosh that thing into the mold. A version of this word is used in Philippians chapter 2 to describe the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In talking about Jesus, Paul says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was in nature God. That was his true identity, is his true identity. He took on the nature of a servant. Not his true identity, but he's smushed into that mold. He takes on flesh and becomes a man. Pressed into a mold of humanity, squeezed into that form. And it says that he's made in human likeness. That word likeness is a variation of the word conformed from Hebrews chapter 2, or from Romans chapter 12. So this is the idea. It is to act in a way that is not a true reflection of our identity. Instead, it is a mold that we're pressed into. Jesus taking on flesh and cloaking his divinity. He limits himself. So his omnipresence, which is his as divine, is set aside by the fleshly demands that he could only be in one place at a time when he has a body. And he is squeezed into that mold. He's divine, but he conforms to a human existence for that time of his earthly ministry. So that's true for us, that we can act in a way that is not a true reflection of our identity. We are made new by Christ. So Paul says in that Romans 6 passage that I read earlier, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Don't offer yourself to sin. Offer yourself to God. Because you've been released from that realm of death where sin rules. And you're now part of the realm of life where righteousness rules. So we should live a life of righteousness because that's an accurate reflection of our identity. But we can be pressed into that mold of death. I mean, we can take on the form of a life that is ruled by sin, even though we've been set free from that. The warning is not to conform to the pattern of this world. Literally, it says to the pattern of this age, which is a word that's used by Paul repeatedly to refer to this period in world history that's characterized by Satan's dominion. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. The God of this age, of course, is Satan. Obviously using the label of God very loosely, but he rules over this sin-dominated, death-producing realm. He's given control of that. And we live in this age, but we're not part of it. Romans 5 through 8 has built this theology that those who belong to Christ have been transformed from that old realm of sin and death into a new realm of righteousness and life. It's a decisive change, complete, final, so that we're no longer stuck under Satan's rule. He's no longer pulling the strings of our lives. And we don't have time to unpack that whole section of Romans 6 or 5 through 8, but this two-verse excerpt is a pretty nice summary from Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. No longer slaves. Set free from that. Still living in this age, but no longer part of it. We're not bound by those shackles. We still have a body, but not a body that is ruled by sin any longer. That old self has been done away with. And yet we know from experience that that old realm still has influence in our lives, more than we would like. So Paul has to urge us not to be squeezed into that mold. Don't be conformed to the mold of this age. Don't be squeezed into that pattern. Don't be pliable and mushy, pressed into that form. Instead, be transformed. Many will know that that's the word metamorpho. Obviously, the basis of our English word metamorphosis. To be transformed like a caterpillar into a butterfly. Fed a bunch of monarch caterpillars. We have a bunch of milkweed along the edge over here. So a bunch of caterpillars got into that milkweed, formed chrysalises. Lately, they've been hatching. So we've got a bunch of monarchs flying around here. It's this radical change. Right? You see that from this squiggly worm-like caterpillar to a winged and colorful butterfly. It is amazing the difference between the one form and the other. This little caterpillar can become something so different. Again, it helps us to consider a parallel use. This is the word that's used in Matthew chapter 17 to describe the transfiguration of Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured, that's our word, same word, transformed, before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as the light. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, we see in the incarnation, Jesus is pressed into a mold of humanity. He's conformed into a man. It's not his true identity. His divinity is hidden beneath that flesh. He's pressed into that mold. So here in Matthew 17, that divinity has a chance to shine through for a moment. The disciples get a glimpse of Jesus in his divine glory. And down in the plains, Jesus looked like a man, like anyone else. But here on the mount, Peter, James, John, they get a glimpse of Jesus with his divinity showing. Something of what he really was. Shining through. So we're to be transformed. Conformed is allowing exterior forces to press us into a mold, to squeeze us into an identity that is not really ours. Having been made righteous, conformity presses us to live as if unrighteous. Having been raised to life, conformity would have us still live as if we were dead. Transformed is allowing our true identity to explode to the surface, to shine through. Conformed is from the outside in. Transformed is from the inside out. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. There's our word. Transformed. In his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the image of Christ, something of his glory being manifest in me, because that's my true identity. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So not conformed, but transformed, not pressed into a mold that is imposed from without, but allowing the true identity of our souls to shine through our flesh and bone from the inside out. And that has to find expression in our behavior, because we're offering up our bodies as living sacrifices. But more fundamental than the way that we act is the way that we think. And the way that we think will determine the way that we act. And that principle is no secret. The messages that we tell ourselves are powerful. When we believe something about ourselves, we are more likely to act in ways that correspond to our beliefs. Just reinforces those beliefs, encourages that same behavior. Tell yourself that you're stupid, and you are prone to prove that in your behavior. And this is the source of many studies that have been done by psychologists and sociologists. It's no secret out there. So Paul suggests that the best way to live your life as an offering to God is to mold your mind, to renew it, to make sure that your thinking is right. Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but really I want to focus in on that expression of the attitude of your minds. More literally, it says, in the spirit of your mind. It's as if our minds have a spirit, or what we might call a mindset. Our mind doesn't just have the power to think and perceive. It also has a posture, a demeanor, a bearing, a bent, an attitude. There are patterns in our thinking. This is the way that we look at the world, the lens through which we view all of life. You've heard of seeing the world through rose-colored glasses. Well, we all have shaded lenses through which we see the world. To call us to renew the spirit of our minds is to stir us to change that lens through which we see the world. Because the problem with our minds is not just that they're finite, lacking in knowledge, as if a little more input could fix the deficiency. Said the problem is that our minds are fallen. The natural mind has a lens that colors everything into a narrow and short-sighted hue. That this bent that's hostile to God, to the supremacy of God. We don't see God in our natural mind as infinitely worthy of praise. And because we don't see him as that, we don't act as if he is. Instead, we see our own needs, our own desires as paramount, and then act that out in our behavior. But Paul is saying we're not supposed to live like that. Paul says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Their faulty way of thinking, the futility of their minds, is reflective of a darkened understanding. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't get stuck in futile thinking, because futile thinking will lead to futile acting. Darkened understanding will result in darkened behavior. The Gentiles are living, or we might say acting, in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is affecting the way that they are living. And that's the lot of unbelievers, that they can't help it. We saw how the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is blinding them. They can't see it. They're stuck in a mindset that is imposed on them. Without the light of the gospel, they're blinded. They can't see. But because of God's mercy, light has come into the world. Light has come into our consciousness. He's countered the blindness that was imposed upon us by Satan. He has enlightened our understanding. He has enabled us to see all of life through a more accurate lens. So, we're to adjust our thinking to reflect the truth. Our minds are to be reprogrammed so that the way that we think is a reflection of the way that God thinks. And that doesn't take place overnight. It's not an immediate fix. It is something that we develop in, just as we offer ourselves as a sacrifice daily. So we are constantly being transformed through mind renewal. It's a process. Just like we offer our bodies continually, now we offer our minds to allow Him to renew us so that there can be ongoing transformation. The reality is that our thinking is susceptible to ruts. Drive a dirt road enough time, you don't even have to steer. You'll naturally stay in the ruts that have been formed. And any attempt to steer out of those ruts is met with resistance. And we have these mental ruts, patterns of thinking that are so established that it's difficult to steer out of them. Tell yourself enough times that you are worthless or ugly or clumsy or unlovable, and you'll struggle with your identity in Christ. That you are precious, wonderful, valuable, an image bearer of the Creator, a person designed perfectly for the tasks that God has prepared for you. But the messages of the world that are tearing you down are difficult to overcome. But we can be transformed by renewing our minds. If our minds are filled with false beliefs about ourselves, about our priorities, about our actions, then we have to retrain them with truth. We need something to recalibrate our minds with, something that is an absolute and reliable guide to our identity and to what is most important in life. Unfortunately, we have that. It's the Word of God. This is God's revelation of truth, His record of what we need to know. So we are transformed by the renewing of our mind that comes through the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Some of our thoughts are contrary to God's truth. And we need to take those thoughts captive. We need to expose them as lies. We need to recalibrate ourselves to the truth. And we do that through the Word. I went to the eye doctor this last week for my annual appointment, and they put that thing on your face, and then they start dialing the little lenses that they run through. And the doctor's asking you which is clearer, A or B, and just keeps running through all these different, because they're dialing in the right prescription so that I can see with absolute clarity. This is what God's Word does for us. It dials in our minds to ensure that our thinking about ourselves and about the world is accurate, is clear. If something's a little fuzzy, a little bit out of focus, it may just take a slight change to improve that vision, to sharpen our thinking, to help us to see things more clearly, more accurately, more in accordance with truth. So the Word does that on a continual basis. It's constantly refining our vision, helping us to see more clearly. As we read and study and reflect on the Word of God, it will help dial that in. It will help us to think rightly. Understand, Satan's primary weapon that he uses against us is the lie. And your defense against him is the truth. We can't conjure up that truth. We need a source of that truth that's reliable. And that source is God's Word. When we expose Satan's lies, that power then of that lie is broken. So fill your mind with the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of application for that. But let me close with just three boots on the ground applications. First, and this is nothing new, we've talked about it before, but first, established habit of spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. As a church, we provide two resources to help you in that. There's an Encounter with God, a little booklet, it's on the back table, and there are Our Daily Bread booklets. Both basically do the same thing. They provide you a daily reading in God's Word. So each day, you look in the book, it tells you what passage to read, and then it gives you a little reflection on that. It's a way for you to get into the habit of spending time daily in God's Word. So if that's something that you don't do already, or maybe don't do faithfully enough, commit to incorporating that into your life. Pick up one of those guides today on your way out. Make sure that you grab, you can take both if you'd like, but one or the other, they're going to do much the same thing, getting you into God's Word on a daily basis. That's the first thing. Second, we recently started providing a resource that I haven't really mentioned up to this point, but I'm going to mention today because it is really a wonderful summary of truth. So we have these six bookmarks. These are in that back track rack on that back wall there. So these are different bookmarks that are available. You can use them to keep your place in a book, but really the important thing is the content that's on these. Each one of them is really a summary of truth about what God has revealed in His Word. Three of them are really similar. There's three that talk about our identity in Christ. So two of them right on the top say, who I am in Christ, and goes through a number of different passages under three categories. First, I am accepted in Christ. Second, I am secure in Christ. And third, I am significant in Christ. And then underneath each one of those categories, there's probably 10 verses straight from Scripture that give you an example that highlight that principle. So under I am accepted, it says, I am God's child, John 1:12. I am Christ's friend, John 15:15. I've been justified, Romans 5:1. I'm united with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, and on and on. So those are, so three of them are basically that. There's one that says 20 cans of success. Again, drawn straight from Scripture. So the first one, why should I say that I can't when the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. Why should I worry about my needs when I know that God will take care of all my needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Why should I fear when the Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:17. 20 different statements like that on that. And then there are two, one that's about peace and one that is about joy, talking about verses that reflect how we can have peace and we can have joy in our lives. So those six bookmarks are just like this summary of truth drawn right from the Word of God that will remind you of who you are in Christ, what God has done for you, and how to take those truths and implant them into your heart to make them a part of the way that you think. So six bookmarks, take them all. There's 7 days a week, so over six of those days, just take a different bookmark and read through it. Remind yourself of what God has done for you. All right. So that's number two. Third is this, and I challenged you with this the very first week that we introduced this series of Romans chapter 12. I haven't talked about it since then, but we're going to come back to this. And that is that I want to encourage you over these next few months to commit Romans chapter 12 to memory. And to help you with that, I made you a little flashcard. These are available on that back table. It's two-sided. I printed it out in the New International Version. That's the version I usually use when I'm projecting here. It's usually what I read from. It's not the only version. There are other good versions out there. If you prefer a different version, memorize it in whatever version you want. But as far as the flashcards, your little cheat sheet to help you with your memory, I printed it out in the NIV. So if you want one of those are on that back table. Take them on your way out. So I told you I mentioned this a few weeks ago, encouraging people to memorize Romans chapter 12. And in follow-up, I received an encouraging message, and I asked if this person would just write it up as a brief testimony that I could share with all of you. So this is what someone from the congregation wrote to me. When Phil encouraged us to meditate, commit to memory, Romans 12, I honestly thought there was no way I could do it. Not a strong suit, but I really wanted to try. Every morning, I pray that God will allow me to retain these verses to long-term memory. Hide his word in my heart so that I do not sin against him. I've only made it through 3 verses so far, but the craziest thing happens. Every time that I want to quit because I feel like I can't retain it, I run into a situation that fits perfectly with the verse, and suddenly I can recall it verbatim. I have to say, it's already been life-changing in just 1 week, and I can't wait to see how it continues through the rest of the chapter. It's not magic. It's the power of Word of God in your life. You plant truth into your mind, and God will present you with opportunities where that truth is relevant for the things that you are facing. That is what this person is finding, and it is what I believe that you will find if you commit yourself to this. So there's 21 verses in Romans chapter 12. We will spend more than 21 weeks in Romans 12. So if you just commit to memorize one verse a week, and many of these are really actually short verses, like 10 words or 15 words, okay? So just add one more verse each week. Over the course of the next 4 to 5 months, you will have memorized all of Romans chapter 12. And that will be truth that is then implanted into your mind that will help frame the way that you think about the world. And Romans 12 is filled with things that are relevant for the way that we engage in the world. I'll just read a selection. We're going to get to these verses. They're later in the chapter, but listen to this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's like 6 verses of this chapter. And that is just packed with truth that needs to be implanted into your minds, that needs to help in that process of renewing your minds, to frame you, to give you that constant refocusing, recalibrating your vision, so that you are seeing all of life through the lens of Scripture. And as you renew your mind, you will find that you will be transformed, not conformed, pressed into a mold, squeezed into a form that is not really yours, but transformed. That your true identity of who Christ has made you because of his mercy will begin to shine through from the inside to the outside, affecting not just the way you think, but also the way that you act. So those 3 things: commit to reading God's word on a daily basis and use the resources we've given you. And take those bookmarks and begin to allow those to help you understand your identity in Christ. And then 3rd, commit yourself to that practice of over the next few months memorizing Romans chapter 12, and committing that as something that you can meditate on, whether your Bible's open or not, because it is part of your consciousness. Let's pray together. So, Lord, that's our desire, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that our minds would be renewed by that constant exposure to your word. So I pray, Lord, that we would take those 3 applications and put them into practice, that we would begin to read your word on a daily basis if we don't already, that we would take the truths that are summarized on those bookmarks and begin to read through them and plant them into our consciousness. And that we would take the substance of Romans 12 and begin to work on memorizing that. So it can be part of the way that we think and then see the world. Lord, as we do that, I pray that we would see the transformation happening, even as this testimony reflects on how it's already been life-changing in just 1 week of memorizing Romans 12. May we all experience that and be able to testify to the same. So, commit that we'll do it in the strength that you'll give us. We believe that you would be honored in that. So, we believe that you will empower us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.